Matthew chapter 5, as we are in our series in the Ten Commandments, and tonight we'll be in the sixth commandment, but Matthew chapter 5, put your finger there. In a moment we'll go to Exodus 20 verse 13. Commandment number 6 tonight, out of the Ten Commandments, the sixth commandment, Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." And then Exodus 20 verse 13. Go to the left, way to the left. And look at Exodus 20 verse 13. By the way, while you're turning there, you can always remember, at least I've been able to, in my Christian life, is that the Ten Commandments are in Exodus 20. 10, 20. Does that help? Yeah. It helps me because I'm weird. But Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. Some of your Bibles have the word kill, but we'll look at the meaning of all that tonight. Thou shalt not murder is the sixth commandment. In the case of Stone versus Graham in 1980, in the state of Kentucky, a discussion brought about a ruling regarding the Ten Commandments in the state of Kentucky, that the Ten Commandments should not be allowed to be viewed by children in the public schoolroom because a child may, listen to this, this is their statement, because a child may be influenced by the Ten Commandments and thereby intentionally or unintentionally put them into practice, and by doing so, they would be adhering to a religious doctrine inadvertently introduced by the state of Kentucky. So the Ten Commandments were removed because a child might look at it and say, "Doggone it, thou shalt not murder." And the state didn't want kids thinking like that. I don't know if you've seen the news tonight, but I mentioned to some of you, I think it might have been publicly here or maybe on Facebook, that a week ago riots broke out in London, and now they've reached a state of violence to where people have been killed, and the activity of rioting is now spreading into Spain and Portugal and Greece, and it's escalating. And they showed people tonight, they interviewed people with their mask on. They're all wearing masks or turbans or whatever they're wearing. And they've got bricks and poles and pipes in their hands. And the reporter said, "Why are you doing this?" And they said, "Because we hate rich people." "Oh, because we hate rich people." Okay. And some guy asked, "Well, who's going to clean all this up?" And the guy goes, "Well, that's what I pay taxes for." And come to find out, the guy's 18 years old. He's never paid one penny or one pound in taxes. But the rioting is out of control, and the people are yelling, saying, "England is being liberated." I'm really concerned about that. I'm supposed to be speaking there pretty soon for 4 days. And I hope the government gets that under control before I show up. But I would only make things worse there, I'm sure, by showing up. But England is not being liberated at this hour. England is descending down into anarchy and chaos. And if it's spreading throughout Europe, and now the news analysts are asking, what if it happens in America? They said in America it could be far worse because of what people have already suffered in unemployment and all these kinds of things. But what's the answer to that? More government? We've tried that and we're broke. Well, more laws. We don't enforce the ones that we have now. Well, more what? It's not more of anything. It's not more of anything that the government or that good intentions can produce. When the law of God is not before a person's eyes, then the Bible says, the Bible's a great book on human psychology. When the law is not before someone's eyes, every man, every woman, every child will do that which is right in their own eyes. And that's what's happening in Europe tonight. when there is no presence of God's rule, when we talk about the sixth commandment and thou shalt not murder, I'm under the gun tonight to keep up the tempo and the demeanor of the study. And the reason why I'm saying that is because how sad it is in America that murder has become such a common thing. I read today that one out of every four children by the age of 12 will view over 20,000 or could view over 20,000 murders portrayed on television if they watch TV. And if they don't watch TV and play video games, the most popular video games being sold are video games that show mayhem and murder. Did you know that? I didn't know that. I don't play video games, but I guess that's the big deal. It's remarkable. We have desensitized our culture. But murder is a big deal to God. And it's the sixth commandment. And by the way, it's one of those commandments that we've come to in the sixth commandment, that it's horizontal. Remember the first four commandments? They were vertical commandments. And now the last two, number five and number six, are horizontal in the sense that they deal with man to man, person to person. The first four deal between person and God. And so tonight, as we've studied before in the past, that connection that the Hebrew rabbi teachers tell us is that the sixth commandment relates to the first commandment. They have a way of looking at things differently, that the commandments relate to one another in a specific order. And the first commandment is, Exodus 20 verse 3, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. And you say, how does that relate, the having no other gods before me, the first commandment, to the sixth commandment? But the word that is here is the answer. Circle in your Bible, I don't know what version of the Bible you might have, but it either has the word kill or it has the word murder. Kill is an unfortunate word and it's not accurate. The word more biblically accurately is the word murder. It's the Hebrew word that states here in Exodus 20. It is the root word to dash into pieces. The word means to dash into pieces, causing death. It actually means to seek or to slay or to destroy a life. Listen to this. Notice that. To seek and to plot the destruction of someone's life. The word also means to put to death as a manslayer or a murderer. Thou shalt not plot a murder. Thou shalt not go about premeditatedly committing murder. And by the way, there is, in a sense, no other form of murder than that. To be thinking, to be plotting in a murder or murderous sense. And we'll know a lot more about this tonight as we get going. But you can agree with me that every one of these commandments of God's word hits right in the face of what a human is capable of doing. That's why it's a commandment. Notice God says, thou shalt not murder. Don't you think that's shocking? I know that, listen, I don't mean to upset anybody, but listen, I want you to hear me out on this. Truly listen. I'm not saying this for shock treatment. You need to hear this. There is a teaching that has always been that says people are good. And I understand that when you look at a really cute little, sweet little innocent baby, it's just what evil could come out of that kid? And that's so true. I mean, they're just precious. And yes, regarding the law and regarding sin, they are innocent. There's no doubt about it. They're not responsible. They're little things. But as they grow up and they learn that within them, they have the capability of doing wrong, that you, the parent, must instruct and teach your child to do right. You've got to teach them not to lie. Why? Because they naturally lie. How could you say that? It's the truth. You've got to tell them, thou shalt not steal. Why? Because the little stinker will see something that they like and they will steal it. They'll stuff it in their diaper and walk away or whatever the thing is. They'll take it. And we know, you know, it's the cookies in the jar or they're not supposed to touch that. And that we know this. Where does that come from? Why do we have to teach kids to do the good and to shun the evil? Because they naturally do the evil and we've got to instruct them on the good. It's not in them. Why is that the case? Because the Bible says that we are a fallen race. We are a fallen creature. We are fallen humans. And so we have to resist. We have to fight these things. We don't give in to these things. But the law of God comes right up in the face of our humanity and says, this is how God intended you to live, and this is what you must do. Notice that the Bible nowhere says, thou shalt not, kiss a shark. You don't kiss sharks. The Bible doesn't have to say, thou shalt not do that, because we will not do that. But when the Bible says you shall not murder, why does it say that? Because, listen, I hate to tell you this, but it's true. We have a propensity toward murder as a human being, as a human culture. You said, not me. You could become angry enough. You don't know. Thank God. Maybe most of us have no idea that, what that trigger point is, because we haven't experienced it. But it could be some situation to where you get so mad or so panicky or whatever. You do insane things. It's rather alarming to think. But the example is right here before us. Thou shalt not murder. We want to look at it carefully tonight. And I want to just have you think about this by way of introduction. It's kind of a little quiz in your mind. It's interesting to note that the most famous murder to date happens to be the first murder on record. It's found in Genesis 4 verse 8. It's the most famous murder ever. In Genesis 4:8, the Bible says, now Cain talked with his brother Abel, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, listen to this, where is Abel, your brother? You think God knew, church? Oh, God knew. And Abel said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? What a little... Doesn't he need a spanking right then and there anyway? Am I my brother's keeper? Well, the answer to that is yes, you are. And the Lord said, what have you done? And the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. What a haunting statement. God says, I know what you've done. God asked Cain, hey, where's your brother? And God was hoping and God was looking for and giving Cain, Cain opportunity to confess or to state, I've done a horrible thing. And there would have been some form of dialogue, no doubt, between he and God. But he says, hey, what's it to me? I don't know where he is. Am I my brother's keeper? And God says, well, I got news for you. Something's transmitting straight to my heart. And it happens to be the blood of your brother. Murder is an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing because, in the negative sense, we're going to see that it's an amazing thing of what it attempts to achieve by the means of human hands. Thou shalt not murder. Now, listen to this. The least famous murder to date happened before the most famous murder ever happened. The least famous happened before the most famous, and the most famous was the first recorded in the Bible. Does this make sense? A little quiz. The least famous murder happened before the most famous murder, but the most famous murder was the first murder recorded in the Bible. The least famous is one that's overlooked the most, and it's the one that has affected us the most, but it's the least known. It's found in Genesis 3, verse 4. We don't often think of it this way. In Genesis 3, 4, the Bible says, then the serpent said to woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that the day in which you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate. God had said, the day that you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. Isn't that bizarre? Literally, this is the epitome of suicide. Adam and Eve committed suicide, not in the physical sense, something worse in the spiritual sense. Isn't it interesting? The Bible says, the day that you eat of this in disobedience, you will die that day. But Adam and Eve lived 900 some odd years later. So what happened? Who died that day? Adam and Eve died that day with their walk with God and their spiritual life was over. And they died. The Bible said that they had died spiritually. And from that comes this entire concept and tragic power for man to murder man. The sixth commandment, number one, jot it down if you're a note taker. I hope all of you are. Why is murder wrong? You say, Jack, what kind of a stupid question is that? Because people today, a lot of young people today, are asking the question, listen, some of us who are older folks, we don't get this. Why is murder wrong? Because a young generation is being taught that life really doesn't matter. And you know what? Whatever feels good, do it. You can do whatever you want. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. It's all about you in this world around us. And murder, well, you know what? If need be, maybe I'll have to do that someday, is the way many in our culture are being brought up. I'd like you to think about these things, about why is murder wrong? Murder is wrong because, listen, these are the foundations to murder. It is the self-assertion that a man can be God. Isn't it interesting that was Satan's doctrine to Adam and Eve? Is that the day that you eat of the fruit, you will become like God. Assert yourself. Be strong. Take control. Run over anybody you have to. Just get to the top. It's dangerous because, listen, self-assertion that a man can be like God is this. It's an imposed human authority. Murder happens, and murder is wrong because of human, self-imposed human authority. Murder is the act of absolute jurisdiction, self-imposed. I will take your life because I want your ring, or you're breathing the air that I want, or I'm jealous, or like in England right now, we want the rich people dead. In that sense of entitlement. I want this and I want it now. I told you before, you see that stupid commercial where people open up their windows? I want my money and I want it now. Have you seen that commercial? Don't you want to just slap the people in the TV screen? Grow up, get a job. Self-imposed authority. Jurisdiction, it's mine. Murder comes from that kind of a emotional foundation. Secondly, it's this. Listen, why is murder wrong? It's the intervening in and over another person's life. That's known as man-made sovereignty. It's not only an imposed human authority. Now, it's a sovereignty of man. I'm going to do this. I'm going to rule your life. I'm going to control you. And if you don't do what I say, I'll take you out. Something was said today in the media world of politics. You know, tomorrow there's the first presidential or primary, what do you call those things? Debates. And no one's mentioned this right now. There's an incredible hush. I mean, it's all over the news, but no one's saying anything about it. But there's a certain person in office who is apparently threatened by a person that's going to run for the position, and the person who's got the position said, well, if that guy runs, I'll just have to kill him. And everybody goes, they're trying to laugh it off. And we're not supposed to talk like that. And in this day and age, man, when people are popping people in the head for their own, you know, car keys or something, shouldn't be talking like that. Might give somebody an idea. When things don't go your way, you have the sense of, I'm going to take care of that of my own power. And I'll make sure that person doesn't last. A man-made sovereignty. And then it's this. It's the pinnacle of control. Thirdly, why is murder wrong? It's the pinnacle of control. And that is an absolute elitism in your mind. Murder happens, the Bible says, in the heart and in the mind. That's where it starts. We're going to hear from Jesus soon that it's all about hatred. Did you know that? If you hate somebody, we'll see in a moment, it's a form of murder, and it's certainly the foundation of murder. But listen, to intervene in and over another person's life, a man-made sovereignty, means that murder is the act of absolute despotism. People want to talk about, control and power. This is the most grotesque. And there are people who are sick and debase and reprobate, and they will seek out people who can be controlled, that they might be a despot over them, an absolute lord. What is this guy that had that young lady cooped up for how many years? How many years is that? 18 years he had her in his cage here in America. And she was his sex slave. She was kidnapped as a young child. What kind of an animal does that? The Bible says it's a person given over to their debased and reprobate mind. And that somebody would think that they have the sovereignty and the ability given to them by some sort of axe to grind, some sort of bitterness or vengeance, that I'm going to commit murder. I'm going to exercise my jurisdiction. I'm going to be a despot over them. And it leads to this manipulation. The pinnacle of control, absolute elitism, is that murder is the act of absolute manipulation. I will control you even to the point of death. The Bible says this is evil, pure evil. And it is the violation of the sixth commandment. Manipulation leads to a delusion. Listen, a delusion of self-fulfillment. Why is murder wrong? It's a delusion of self-fulfillment. What do you mean by that? It means this, that this will make the person committing the murder states in their mind, this will make it better for me. If I can just take that person out, or if I just get rid of him, or just get rid of her, or that guy's in my way and I'm going to do it. Isn't it amazing? It is a justification in the head that it will be better for me that that person is removed from the scene. And jealousy will do this. Listen, church, jealousy will do this. Envy will do this. Pride, arrogance will do this. When a person's domain is threatened, they will dream of, you know, if that person was no longer in the picture, I could have this and I can have that. It's almost hard to believe, I hope, for all of us in this room, it's hard to believe. But buttons can be touched that can trigger emotions. But the Bible is very clear about murder and about killing, and we're going to look at it tonight. Jesus said in Matthew 5:21, and this is serious stuff. Why? Because Jesus is talking about the root to murder. Jesus says, Matthew 5:21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, now here's the spirit of the law, which trumps the actual law. This is greater than. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, that is a bonehead, actually. It's an empty-headed fool is what the word means, or a bonehead. Early England, it was, if you were a bonehead, you were an empty-headed fool, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of eternal fire. Wow. You say, what? Imagine that. You empty-headed fool. Why is that such a big deal? Because out of the, what? Heart, the mouth speaks. And when it comes out, you're just that far away from being pushed that if you had a hammer in your hand, you could go off. Very dangerous. If tonight you are the type of person with an explosive temper, there is a situation that by the grace of God you have not yet reached. You better get away from that stuff and take it to the cross, because anger and bitterness and rage can be tipped in any human being. Years ago, I was just a kid when this was taking place, but I remember hearing my dad talk about it way, way back on the news magazine program called 60 Minutes. There was a report on World War II atrocities. And they finally captured and brought to justice the Hitler or Nazi officer Eichmann. And there were people there in the courtroom that were Jews that had been tortured by Eichmann. And the court was seated and the people were there seated, and they brought in Eichmann. And now he's old in age and frail, and he comes up there and he turns around and he takes the oath and he sits down, and one of his victims was sitting there, and as soon as they saw Eichmann's face, they fainted and fell. They had to stop, and they Later on, I believe it was Mike Wallace on 60 Minutes interviewed the man and said, why did you faint? Because you saw Eichmann brought back so much shock and terror. And the guy said, no, not at all. He said, I saw the man as he is, so frail and weak. And I realized that when I looked right into his eyes again, that there go I, but for the grace of God, I could be an Eichmann that fast. You think about that for a moment. Is there a time to be angry? Is there a time to be upset? Absolutely. Can anger and being upset be righteous or justified? Absolutely. But not regarding murder. There's a big difference. You pay attention to what I just said. It's going to come back to us tonight. The degrees of murder and capital punishment listed in the Bible are mainly, not always, but mainly found in Exodus chapter 21. I want to just point out a few of these for you. You want to write these down. This is kind of cool. Exodus 21:12. He who strikes a man so that he dies surely shall be put to death. Who says that? God says that. Okay, all of you in college, junior high, and high school, you need to listen to this carefully. Because, man, you're going to have this come up in class. I don't care what class you have. You can be taking botany, and the professor's going to bring this up. Because that's what they do. Oh, do you believe in capital punishment? It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. God does. Well, that's not my opinion. It doesn't matter what your opinion is. Capital punishment. God says, if you take another man's life, your life is to be taken. We'll explain that more in this study tonight. Exodus 21:14. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill or murder him by treachery, lying in wait, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Now watch this. God says that's the way it is. And the world today says, well, that's wrong. That's weak. Only a lunatic would do that. No, only a lunatic would disagree with that. Well, who said, this is God's word. Now, tonight you want to be asking the question, why does God say this? What's the big deal? You see, I'm going up against a block wall here tonight. Our culture has devalued human life. So this sounds strange to you. Oh, what's the big deal? So somebody blows somebody away. Happens every day in LA. Yeah, that's true. That's too bad, isn't it? Exodus 21:16. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. Did you know kidnapping is punishable by death? And it has been for years until recently in America? Deuteronomy 19, verse 4. And this is the case of the manslayer who flees there, that he may live. This is a situation where a person gets killed. Listen, a person gets killed, and it's not premeditated murder. It's like I'm swinging. Well, why don't I just read it? It's going to say it right here. It says, and this is the case of the manslayer who flees there. That's the six cities of refuge that God had established for an accident, that he may live. Whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally, by accident, not having hated him in time past, as when a man goes to the woods with his neighbor to cut timber, and his hand swings a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he shall flee to one of the cities and live. God had cities of refuge throughout Israel that if an accident happened, before the guy's family found out about it, went berserk and killed you, so you could have a fair trial or fair treatment, if it was an accident, you would run to a city of refuge, and the high priest of that city would protect you because it was an accident. Isn't that fantastic? You may not think that's such a great deal, but listen, you living 3,000 years ago, that's tremendous, as it were, constitutional rights. It was an accident. You were to be protected. Why? Because it was an accident. The word of God is awesome. Exodus 21:28. If a bull gores a man, I don't know if your bull has ever gored a man, but. So, I don't know. Insert dog there, I guess. But anyway, if a bull gores a man or a woman to death, The bull must be stoned to death and its meat must not be eaten, but the owner of the bull will not be held responsible. If, however, the bull has had the habit of goring and the owner has been warned, but has not kept it penned up and it kills a man or a woman, the bull must be stoned and the owner also must be put to death. That is awesome. And by the way, that's insane, that's insane. You know what? That sounds like it's written by an attorney, doesn't it? But we do that today. Our whole system of protection under the law is based upon this. If you have something, for example, if you have something and the manufacturer doesn't make it right or something's faulty and it winds up killing somebody, listen, the manufacturer is going to go to jail, man. They're going to be in big trouble. Where does that come from? Judeo-Christian law. Right out of the Bible. Pretty amazing. 1 John 3:15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Imagine that. If you've never touched a living soul, but you just hate people, you hate that person, and you I wish him dead. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to pick up an axe. You don't have to do anything. You just hate them. And you think you're doing really good, and God knows the heart. He sees that. Listen, this is what it means. If you have the opportunity and no one's looking, and you think you can get away with it, you'd kill that guy. You'd kill that girl. Isn't that something? We are to hate hatred. We are to despise it, resist it, and fight it. Why? Because murder is wrong. It begins in the human heart. And it can lead to absolute eternal damnation. Secondly, point number two tonight, the sixth commandment, number two. Does anyone have the authority to take a life? That's a question that's asked. Does anybody have the authority to take a human life? There is an inherent sanctity of life built into every human being that is normal, that is. There is a built-in sanctity of human life built in by God in every human being. I personally believe this, but maybe I'm biased on this by the way that I was raised. But I was raised that animals are to be well taken care of. I remember my dad teaching us, you don't kill anything unless you eat it. You see, what kind of a dad did you have? My dad was born and raised on a farm in the Midwest. And they were taught as hunters and stuff, you don't just go around shooting stuff. You only shoot that which you are going to eat. And by the way, did you know that's what the book of Proverbs says? And what's weird, you see people growing up and they just, you know, they in fact, it's those of you in law enforcement, you can say this better than I can, that there's a propensity in people that from the earliest of ages, because they're not taught to be gentle or to care or to be careful, they get into this sick perversity of killing animals. That's a very dangerous indicator. It's a very weird thing. There's a sanctity of life because you've been created in the image of God to honor life, even if it's an animal. Why do I bring that up? Because the Lord says, yes, there is a time that someone may have the authority to take a life. Did you know that? In Genesis chapter 9, verse 5, Genesis 9, 5, the Bible says, surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it. If a beast kills a man, the beast is to be put to death. And from the hand of a man, if a man kills a man, the man's to be put to death. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of a man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Why? You want to say, why? For in the image of God, He made him. God made a human in the image of himself. And God says, you say, what kind of a justification is that? Have you ever talked to people? Well, that doesn't make sense. It's you're answering evil with evil. No, no, no. God says, if a person takes a life, it is so precious and out of his jurisdiction, out of his realm to manipulate, out of his powers, he has no business ruling over someone's life and taking their life, that if that person takes someone's life, number one, you got a bad person on your hands. Number two, God says life is so sacred and should be sanctified that by the judgment and punishment of the perpetrator being put to death, the life for the life is honored. And our culture has lost that today. Well, you say, what do you mean? When you commit murder today, what do you do? If it's a bad enough murder, if it's a really bad murder, you get to have a cell with DirecTV and privacy. If you're really bad, you get privacy. If you're not so bad, you have to bunk with people. It's absolutely out of control. God says if somebody murders somebody, they are to receive a swift hearing. Book of Leviticus says that the trial should be not postponed. The trial and the investigation should start immediately. And when the conclusion is that the man is found out guilty, he is to be put to death. You guys, England for years, I think they ended this about 80 years ago, maybe 90 years ago. But England, when someone was convicted of a capital offense, that means they were going to be put to death. England, once the person was found guilty, the person was obviously incarcerated. And every day, a pastor would come from the Church of England and give the guy the gospel every day. And then on his last day, would give him the opportunity to accept Christ. And they would say, in a moment, your head's going to swing from the gallows. And you have an opportunity right now to accept Jesus Christ, have your sins forgiven, and inherit eternal life. Now, you got to stop. You got to stop for a second and think about that. You are going to die. Oh, by the way, the night before your hanging, you know what they did? They would bring in your casket and put it in the room with you. You know why they did that? See, today people would say, that's torture. That's torture. Can't do that. Do you know why England did it? They brought the casket in and caused the man to be aware that his life's coming to an end soon. You better accept Christ and be saved and go to heaven. You better get forgiven. It's a little bit of a skit. Incentive, yeah. People today, the ACLU would sue over that. You're bothering the guy by doing that. Right? Think about it. Can't do that. England said, no, it helps people make the decision for Jesus. And they go to heaven when they die. Can you imagine? How beautiful is that? You're guilty of murder. And then the preacher, the pastor comes in and says, oh, by the way, you can accept Christ if you're convicted of your sins. If you understand and confess that you're a murderer. Jesus died for your sins on the cross. And you can have your sins forgiven. Isn't that amazing? What have you done in life? Jesus can forgive you of it. Even murder. The Bible says concerning Christ, all manner of sin shall be forgiven a man if he trusts Christ. Lying, cheating, stealing, murder, blasphemy can all be forgiven if you just come to Christ. But that man in England knew he was going to be dying. The Lord says, yes, because of man's life being taken, the perpetrator, his life shall be taken. It's called capital punishment. And it wasn't until after the flood of Noah did God grant authority to man to exercise capital punishment. There's the realm of jurisprudence. That is authorized to take life. The judicial system given in the Bible. It's found in Deuteronomy in the book of Leviticus. Self-defense. When is a person authorized to take a life? Did you know it's not only jurisprudence, but self-defense. Self-defense authorizes a person to take another one's life in the Bible. Exodus 22, verse 2. Exodus 22, verse 2 says, if a thief is caught breaking in and is struck so that he dies, the defender is not guilty of his bloodshed. You better write that down. The way this works. People in England need this verse tonight. You know, anyway, it's... No, I'm just thinking about just the violence of our age in the world today. But if a thief is caught breaking in and is struck so that he dies, the defender, that's the homeowner, is not guilty of the bloodshed. First Timothy 5:8. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Self-defense. If a guy breaks into your home tonight, you don't need to ask him, why are you here? I had a young lady not too long ago ask me a similar scenario in the courtyard after a service. She says, "My husband wants to get some home protection, and I'm against it." And I said, "Well, you know, you guys have to work that out yourself. What are you asking me for?" And I don't remember what she said, but she left the door open for me to come back to ask this question. I said, "Well, what are you going to do if a bad man comes into your house? You have kids?" "Yes, we have two kids." "What do you have? What kind of kids?" Two girls. "Two girls, okay. Two girls. Bad man comes in your house. Your husband's concerned about that. Bad man comes in your house and he's got a machete or a gun, or according to the Bible, the guy just breaks into your house. And you're in the house. What are you going to do?" "Call," she said, she meant very well, "I'm going to call 911. I said, "That's great. That's what we pay those taxes for. You right on. That's great. It's going to take them 7-8 minutes to get there. That's fast. But what if the guy charges you? What if he's running down the hallway with a machete? What are you going to do?" "I don't know. I'm going to fight him." "Okay. But what if he says, "I'm going to rape you and your daughters"? As soon as I said that, she said, "I'd kill him." Look, there's not a mom or a dad in this room right now that would not say that and do the same thing. Why? God put that in you. Why? Because if a man does not provide protection or provide for his own home, he's worse than an unbeliever. And people who think theoretically but never live the real world, they say, "Well, you know, let's talk about that for a while." Now, the reality is, if a man comes in or if anybody comes in to perpetrate evil against your family, the Bible says you need to deal with that person. See, what if I hit him in the head and he is dying, he's laying on the floor? Give him the gospel. Give him Jesus. But what if he gets up? Knock him down again, but give him Jesus. Be thou... Lay hands on him very firmly. Some of you young people, you're probably having a hard time with this, huh? It's okay, just wait. Someday you'll have kids. And you'll go, "I remember a weird night at church. The pastor was talking..." Luke 22:35, "And Jesus said to them, 'When I sent you without money bag, knapsacks, and sandals, did you lack anything?' So they said, 'Nothing.' And then he said to them, 'But now,'" this is the second launch of the disciples out into the world, "'he who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise, a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one.'" What was Jesus saying? You're going out into a very dangerous world now. I'm going back to heaven. You guys are on your own. Protection. Self-defense. Sanctioned in the Bible. Number three tonight. The sixth commandment. Is there a difference between murder and killing? The sixth commandment: thou shalt not murder. And some Bibles say kill. Notice this, Bible student. Take your highlighter. In Exodus 20:13, highlight the word you. It's very powerful. You, the you here, is the personal singular sense in the Hebrew. In the individual sense, this excludes the act of nations or armies. It is you alone, individual person. You as an individual person shall not murder or kill. That's why some translators have some with the word kill and some with the word murder. Murder is more accurate in the context, but an individual by themselves alone is not authorized to kill. Whimsically, off, you know, "Oh, I'm going to do this." Nope. Bible says nope. But is there a difference between murder and killing according to the Bible? In fact, for that matter, according to human nature? I'd like you to mark this down. I read it today. It's a pretty cool thing to keep in mind. It's a good little jingle to remember. All murder, listen, All murder is killing. But not all killing is murder. You need to write that down. That's a good one. All murder is killing, but not all killing is murder. Yes, there's a profound difference between the two. We don't always use the right words as we ought to, but this is extremely important and necessary. Because you're going to get into debates with people on campus or at your work about thou shalt not. You know, you guys, you Americans believe in the Second Amendment and you claim to be a Christian nation. And yet the Bible says you shall not kill. Well, it says you shall not murder. And it has nothing to do with the Second Amendment. It's very important. Zechariah, listen to this. This is kind of freaky in our minds. This might blow somebody's minds tonight to hear this. Zechariah 14, verse 2 says, regarding the Lord, "For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem." This is in the last days. It's the last days or yesterday, I'm not sure yet, but it's the last days. "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle." Isn't that freaky? You know, have you ever read that in the Bible where it will often say the Lord will fight for Israel as he did in the day of battle? And the Lord will defend them as he did in the plains of... You say, when did the Lord show up in battle? Isn't that a creepy thought? And yet we know from Scripture that there are battles that take place, and apparently invisibly, I would assume, yes, invisibly, the Lord somehow is in that battle and is the one that turns the battle or causes the battle to go a certain direction. Isn't that amazing? And for Israel, listen, that's why you don't mess with Israel, because the Lord shows up to defend Israel. That's amazing. And the Bible says in the last days, when the nations gather against Israel, the Lord is going to fight for them. And we think of Jesus walking down the beach in Newport, you know. He's got his board and he's got his looking, for, yeah, right? He's kind of Newport beachy looking. The Bible says that when Jesus returns, his face is brighter than the sun. The sun, in fact, is dimmed in his presence. His eyes are as a flame of fire. His hair and his beard is white as wool, as white as snow. And his robe on his thigh, it says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's got a sash across. He's got this amazing purple, like, you know, a thing. What do you call it? A sash across his chest. And he has a sword, except not in his hand. The Bible says he opens his mouth. And the sword comes out, which is the word of God. And the Bible says in the last days, by the way, that he's going to speak a word to the Antichrist. That's yet future. He's going to speak a word, and the Antichrist will be destroyed with the word. That's going to be amazing. And people's going, I can't deal with that. I can't cope with that. I don't know what to say. I'm speechless. You're going to... See, right now, man, you want to come to Jesus right now because he's like this. He's just waiting right now. It's, come on, come to me. Come on, I'm going to be getting the show on the road here pretty soon. You need to come to me. Evil is advancing. If I don't return, there'll be no flesh saved on the earth, he says. So you come on, you come to me. You accept me. You come, quick, get safe. And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 26, I think it is, he says he's going to take his people and put them in their chambers. And then he will come out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their sins. My sins were punished at the cross at Jesus' death. And that can be your hope too. Your assured hope, not your hope. I'm not into any hope. Well, I hope. I sure hope this turns out. That's not the kind of hope I'm talking about. I'm talking about an assured hope. It's a factual hope. It's awesome. Number four. What about being a warrior? A soldier or an officer, a judge or a jury. You ever think about that? What about being a warrior or an officer, police officer, a judge, or someone that's on a jury? there is such thing as legal war. War is not murder. Don't raise your hands, but any military personnel in here tonight, or any military personnel listening right now or watching, war is not murder, God says. Any law enforcement who has taken a person's life in a violent situation, that's not murder, God says. It doesn't even record on God's scope. It's not there. It's not murder. War and the soldiering it is called, is authorized to take life. The example, I'll give you one example. It's not only 1 and 2 Samuel, it's the book of Judges. The book of Joshua as well. War is not murder. People today on blogs and on certain news channels, in fact, listen, our soldiers tragically are told these days, don't wear your uniform in public. Why? Because in some cultures, listen, they can't do it in San Francisco. Did you know what's going on? When soldiers and sailors wore their uniforms in San Francisco, they were mocked and spit on and called just recently baby killers. Soldiers. Murders. They were holding up signs. Murders. No, listen. War. God has sanctioned war. People don't want to hear this, but it's the reality. God has sanctioned war. And until the Prince of Peace returns, there's going to be war. If a nation wants to invade us and attack us, the Bible says you have the right to stand up and fight. So I'm not going to do that. Then you're going to be a slave. Or worse. Psalm 144. Verse 1. Psalm 144 verse 1 says, blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Listen, if I'm in the Marine Corps or anything else, I'm going to pray that verse. Jack, are you kidding me? Pastor, you're freaking me out. You know who prayed that prayer? King David prayed that prayer. And as long as there's evil people and evil nations, God uses the righteous to deal with the unrighteous. Exodus 15:3, the Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name. If you are a soldier tonight, don't let anyone tell you that you are a murderer. God has sanctioned killing in the theater of war. Romans 13, verse 1, God has sanctioned killing by the officer. Did you know that? Romans 13, 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Where do you live? What country? What county? What state? Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works. If you're doing good, you're not afraid of a police officer, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister for your good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. That's law enforcement. This should be posted in schools today. Well, you can't do that. That'll damage some kid's brain. I hope you're getting this. An officer that shoots in a violent situation someone and they die has not committed murder. Listen to this. A judge that presides over a case that results in punishment, maybe the electric chair or lethal injection, that judge did not commit murder. If a jury or a juror decides that a person's guilty and the verdict is guilty and it leads to the death of the perpetrator, they did not commit murder. Have you ever been on a case? Have you ever done that kind of stuff? You realize that? Wow. You're not guilty of murder. God says so. Number five, and we'll have to end right here. Number five, it's this. Why should the sixth commandment matter at all to us anyway? For this reason, the sixth commandment matters. If you forget everything else, remember this, because life comes from God alone, and life is to be governed by God and his word. Life is precious. And a little word about that. In Genesis 2:7, the Lord, it says, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Think about this in your mind. And man became, mark that word, man became a living being. I love this. Here's the reason why. Evolution is insanity on drugs. I mean, honestly, let's be honest about that. Teachers will stand, professors will stand with apparent authority. This is the way it was. The world, and have you ever noticed this? The world came into being this way, and this happened, and this, and then the thing happened, and there's a lightning strike, ammonia, mud hole, temperature was right, this thing began to wiggle, came out, began to rub its nose, turned into an eyeball, thought it needed to, got two of them, walked around, lost its scales, got some fur, dumped the fur, got some skin, and they stated like, look, a thousand years ago, I used to be in school. I heard it all. Some of you young people are hearing it now. And that's the way it is. And you ask the teacher, excuse me, how do you know that? Well, that's the way it is. Were you there? How do you know? Was anybody you know there? What's the evidence? I'd like to see, is there any eyewitness accounts? Is there any evidence? Is there any transitional forms with the fossil record? Do we have a lizard with feathers? Huh? We don't. Do we have a something with one wing or maybe half a wing? And why are there still monkeys? What's taken our brothers so long to get with the program? I mean, it's insane. I don't have enough faith to be an evolutionist. That's huge faith. The Bible says, and the word became a living soul. Listen, the word means this, now, instantly, at the moment. Notice this. Isn't it interesting that we've been taught, now, if a person is dying, that we are to give them CPR, and part of it is breathing into their nose, into their mouth, right? And isn't that something? It saves life. The Bible says God formed Adam out of the dirt. Wouldn't you love to have seen that? God sculpting. He shapes him. And God goes. And Adam goes. Can you imagine? There's this. And then he just. And he stands up. Adam stands up. And he looks. The first human. And he's standing there. And the Bible says, by the way, Adam's created in perfection. He wasn't like, what am I doing here? He didn't sound like Sylvester Stallone. He was perfect. Imagine, no one's ever lived. No one's ever been smarter. No one has ever had that experience. Adam opens his eyes, and in some way, shape, or form, God is before him. And it wasn't weird. He didn't go, oh my gosh, you're God. He just went, hi, this is fantastic, you know. It was amazing. God created man. The evidence is overwhelming. Everything around this universe that we enjoy the most. In fact, let me take that back. Everything that we look around in this universe, period, has been created. And the evidence is overwhelming. From the chair you're sitting on to your eyeball. All of it has an engineer. All of it has a designer. And his fingerprints are on everything. And so we end with this, church, tonight. We end with this. And murder is to premeditate the destruction of another human being. Jesus says, yes, but you better be careful, because if you have hatred in your heart towards somebody, you're on the brink of murder in the committing of it. But God says, I know it inside your heart. You are a murderer inside your soul. If you could do it, you would. So tonight, if that's in your heart, you need to get that crucified at the cross tonight. You need to take it to the cross tonight. Tonight, if you're a soldier, my heart keeps going out to the military. You got to get this squared away in your heart, soldier. Don't listen to crazy mindsets. God says, you're not a murderer. The theater of war is sanctioned by God. May God have mercy on our culture that makes light of murder because we have forgotten God. Father, I pray tonight and I ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, that you administer to the hearts that are here and now. And Father, that tonight, if there's a young man or a young woman, if there's some middle-aged individual or someone who's in their golden years, they would search their soul now, search their mind. If there's somebody in their hearts that they hate, that they would repent of that and ask you now, Lord, to put love in their hearts for this person that they despise. Could be a parent, could be a child, could be a neighbor, could be a boss, could be an employee. Who knows what it is? Relative of some, doesn't matter. Listen, you get rid of that hatred tonight. You tell God now. And if you don't know Jesus Christ tonight, you need to say yes to him. You need to accept him right where you're at. You can say, dear Lord Jesus, I've heard enough about you that I'm very interested. I'm very, very wanting of you, Lord. And I'm asking you to come into my life. God, if you're listening, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me, for giving me my sins. I'm now going to take advantage of that. I'm coming, Lord, and I'm asking you to forgive me, to change my heart and my life, to cause me now to walk the rest of my days with you, to be a real follower of Christ. Lord, I thank you for this now. In Jesus' name.